I would just like to say real briefly before I begin the lesson that I'm glad that we're not in competition, because the lesson tonight and the lessons that these brethren have taught throughout this winter Bible study, if we were, I'd just have to wave the white flag. But I ask for your prayers tonight, and hope to be able, by the help of God, to say something that may help us to grow a little bit further in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. The title that I have been given is God's Omnipotence. And to introduce the lesson, I want to read from Revelation chapter 19, the first six verses. If you have your Bibles and would turn there to Revelation 19, we can begin reading together at verse 1. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, and glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And that concludes my reading there, having read from Revelation 19, verses 1 through 6. In the way of an introduction, I want to state once again that the title of my lesson is God's Omnipotence. And the word omnipotence is actually not found anywhere in the Bible. In Revelation 19 and 6, where I've read here before you tonight, that's the only place in the Bible where the word omnipotent is found. But the word omnipotence, to the best of my knowledge, is not recorded anywhere in the Scriptures. There is, however, the word Almighty. The word Almighty is found 57 times in the Bible. 48 of those times it's found in the Old Testament, and 9 times it's found in the New Testament. For every passage of Scripture that you find in the New Testament, for every passage of Scripture, rather, where you find the word Almighty in the New Testament, every time it was taken from the same Greek word that was translated omnipotent in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I don't really know. I wondered about that. I had several different thoughts about it, and I don't really know why that it was translated that way in that one passage. But I do know that essentially the word Almighty and omnipotent mean the same thing. And so to give some definitions, I want to share with you this to begin with, that Webster defined Almighty as possessing all power, omnipotent, being of unlimited might, being of boundless sufficiency, and he says that it is appropriately applied to the supreme being. In the Greek word from which it was taken, generally meant all ruling or given to strength. He also defines Almighty simply as the omnipotent God. Webster's definition of omnipotent is Almighty, possessing unlimited power, all-powerful. And he makes this statement in his dictionary definition. He says, the being that can create worlds must be omnipotent. He must be almighty. He must have all power. And also, the word omnipotent can mean having unlimited power of a particular kind, such as omnipotent love. And so, when we speak of God's omnipotence, we essentially speak of His unlimited power. And that's what I want to share with you in this lesson this evening. We're going to talk about the power of God. There's something, you know, for me, the word omnipotent in itself, every time it seems like every time that I read that verse there, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Even the word omnipotent itself seems to be a really powerful word. So we're going to talk tonight about God's power, and not only His power, but His unlimited power. And as it was stated in the previous lesson tonight about God's knowledge, we know that His knowledge knows no limits. And God's power knows no limits. He is the Almighty. He is the omnipotent God. And so I understand tonight and am aware of the same handicap. I know that in this brief lesson that I can scarcely begin to talk about such an exhaustive subject. And so, you know, I really prayed about that and tried to ask the Lord to give me direction. And what I would like to do this evening is I would like to focus on three main points in this lesson. And that being, first of all, God's power to create, God's power to deliver, and the fact that God's power is unlimited. Now, Jeremy, in his lesson, he already used some of the verses that I'm going to use. He took some of my verses. He shouldn't have done that to his old daddy, but he did. But I'm going to use them anyway. So, first we're going to talk about God's power in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the Bible, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I want us to think about what creation actually is. Because creation, to create something, the word creation in its truest sense is to make something out of nothing. It is to make something without the use of any pre-existing material. Now, you know, you and I can take things and, you know, we can take material, we can take wood, or we can take iron or something like that, and with the right knowledge and the right tools, we can make something out of that material that already exists. But God created the world out of no pre-existing material, and that's creation in its truest sense. And you know, this is what God did when He created the heaven and earth. And you know what I say about that? What an extraordinary display of power. to be able to create, and it wasn't just something little. It wasn't something the size of your hand or something. I mean, he created the heaven and the earth that way. He created this world and this vast universe with nothing that existed. Well, how did he do this? We hear reference made to this all the time. How did God do this? How did he create something out of nothing? And the Bible simply teaches us that he did it by the power of his word, by the authority of his voice. If we look in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, the psalmist said, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses." Verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And I'll tell you tonight, I do. I stand in awe of the omnipotent Almighty God. And verse 9 says, "For he spake, and it was done." And if we return to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we find these following statements. It says, "And the earth was without form. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now we hear that a lot. It seems like that we hear that quoted a lot. God said, let there be light, and there was light. But that wasn't the only verse like that that we find there in the first chapter of Genesis. In verse 9, it says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." In verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." In verses 14 and 15, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so." And so God, we find there recorded in that first chapter of Genesis of several times that God brought something to pass by nothing more than the authority of the command of his voice. God said, let it happen, and it happens. And to me, that's power. I mean, that's great power. You've heard this verse in the previous lesson, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said that this is what God, did in creation is what he does in us when he saves us. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, just as God and God alone, when he created the world and the earth, as the Bible tells us, was without form and void, and it was dark, there was darkness on the face of the deep, only God had the power to illuminate that darkness. only God could send the light that would illuminate that darkness. And, you know, the darkness of our soul when we are lost and without God, that, you know, in the darkness of sin, only God has the power to illuminate that darkness. And I'm thankful for the power that God has to send the light. Now, as sure as the world is God's creation, so are His children. You know, I hear a lot of times, and I'm sure that you have too, a lot of people in the world today believe that everybody is God's child because He created everybody. Well, you know, God is the creator of all people, but there's another creation that takes place when we become His children. And so, you know, God created the world, and His children are His creation as well. And we find that spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul said, "For we, being those who have been saved by grace," that's what he was teaching and writing about, and what we have recorded in that second chapter of Ephesians, that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter wrote and told us, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, I want us to move on and talk about deliverance. And, you know, there were so, I realized that in this, being given this subject, I thought about, you know, so many different directions, you know, that you could present a lesson on this. But I just couldn't seem to study. I told Brother Glasscock this after his good lesson on God's deliverance last week. I said, I just couldn't study this subject without thinking about and studying about the great power that God has to deliver. And so I want to speak about deliverance. And I want us to, as we begin to consider God's great power to deliver, the first scripture I want to speak about is the account that's given in Daniel 3 of God delivering three men from a raging furnace of fire. Now, you know, I would imagine that probably everybody here tonight has heard about this over and over and over again. But you know what? I love to talk about this, and I love to read about this. And, you know, these things that are recorded in the scriptures about the, you know, great things that God has done with His awesome power, I never get tired of reading them. I never get tired of hearing about them. And so I want to share some familiar scripture with you concerning these men known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, first of all, I don't believe that what happened there and what's recorded in Daniel chapter 3, I don't believe that that's some type of allegory. I don't believe it's a parable. I'm persuaded that it really, literally happened. In Daniel chapter 3, and we'll go through these verses, beginning with verse 14 and going through verse 25. "Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, it is an impossibility without divine intervention. It's an impossibility for this to take place. It is impossible to throw human flesh into a raging furnace and it not burn. It defies all the laws of physics. And the only way that this could have possibly happened was through the power of God to deliver. I mean, there's just no other way that this could have possibly taken place. And there was something in this that wicked king, there was something that Nebuchadnezzar, when he witnessed God's power this way, there was a statement that he made, and you'll find it recorded in the 29th verse of that chapter. He said that there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Was he right? Sure he was. There is no other God that can deliver in that way. And so, as I said, I love to read and study the biblical accounts. I could read them over and over and over again of God manifesting His awesome power and His ability to deliver under all circumstances. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered from the furnace of fire. Daniel delivered from the den of lions. Israel delivered from Egyptian bondage and delivered at the Red Sea. Paul and Silas delivered from the dark inner prison. And I just never seem to grow weary of these. Now, you know, you could read about something that men have done, and after reading it several times, you'd begin to grow weary of it. But the things that God has done with His great power are never stale to me. And, you know, I can't relate to these experiences. I cannot relate to the experience that the Hebrew children had because I've never been physically thrown into a furnace of fire and known that type of deliverance. I can't relate to Daniel being delivered from the den of lions because I've never been thrown into a den of lions and delivered under those circumstances. I can't really relate to what happened there with Paul and Silas in that dark, dingy prison because I've never been in one. I've never been incarcerated that way in my life, and so I really can't relate to that. I can't relate to being present when a sea is parted, and, you know, being made to walk through there on dry ground while the walls of water were roaring there on either side of me, because I've never been in that situation. But I can relate to the deliverance that's spoken about in the 116th Psalm. Amen. And I believe that's the greatest deliverance of all anyway. In Psalm 116, verses 5 and 8, the psalmist said, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Or how about Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3? "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up out also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." I know about that kind of deliverance. I experienced that. Thank God for it. "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." The last point that I'd like to make and talk about is God's unlimited power. Remember, God's not only powerful, he's all powerful. He's not only mighty, he's almighty. He's not only potent, he's omnipotent. So God doesn't only have power, but he's got all of it. And because of that, and this is, goes along the same line of thought as his knowledge, but because God has all power, his power is never challenged. It's never challenged. And, how can we who have such limitations understand such a being as that? That has no limitations, that has all power. I do want to talk about God's creation of man, because when God created man, he created a powerful being. He did the same thing when he created the animals, when he created marine life, when he created trees, and so on and so forth. And, I'm not very good with parables or analogies or metaphors or anything like that, but I thought these thoughts I have I want to share with you. There are trees that have enough strength to withstand strong wind. God prepared a great fish, the Bible tells us, to swallow Jonah. When Jonah was disobedient and running from God, he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and that fish had the power to do that. I couldn't resist this. If you don't believe a fish can be powerful, I want you to ask Brother Tim Binion about the big catfish that he hooked on Old Hickory that just dragged his boat all over the lake before he could land it. I can just see him out there trying to hang on to that fish, and he told me it drug his boat about three blocks before he got it in. And I don't believe that fish was nearly as big as the fish that God prepared to swallow up Jonah. Brother Benyon would probably tell you it was, but I guarantee you it wasn't that big, but it had power. I mean, it could pull that boat around. And so we know that there are animals, that things that God has created, including man, that have, they have some power. There are people that possess great physical and great mental power. There's powerful animals, there's powerful fish, there's powerful things in nature. But do any of these things possess unlimited power? And of course, we know that they don't. So with that in mind, let's see if we can at least gain some understanding of God's omnipotence. And it seems like every time that I try to make these analogies, I always, for some reason, I always end up using animals as examples. So you'll have to bear with me. If you or I reach down to pick up a feather off the ground, and then we reach down to pick up a 50-pound rock, would it not challenge our physical power to lift the rock more than it would to lift the feather? And we all know that it would. Would it not challenge the strength of a tree to withstand wind at 100 miles per hour more than it would at 20 miles per hour? Yes, it would. It would challenge the strength of that tree more. You know, I've been up to Alaska a few times, and I'm fascinated by bears. And the you know, the big grizzly bears up there, they're at, you know, among the animals, they're at the top of the food chain. None of the other animals are a predator to them. But when you think of the power of those big you know, Kodiak grizzlies, with all the strength they have, still, would it not challenge them more to bring down and subdue a big moose, which they do, more than it would for them to pick up a fish and eat it? And reasonably sure it would. But why? Why would it challenge them in that way? Why would it be more difficult for you and I to pick up a 50-pound rock than it would be a feather? And you could say, well, because the rock's heavier. Well, it is. That's true. It is heavier. But why does the rock being heavier than the feather make it harder for us to lift it? Is it not because we have limited power? I mean, we only have so much that we're able to lift, and when we get beyond that feather and we get to that 50-pound rock, we're getting closer to our limit, and we understand that because we have limited power. But God does not have any limits to His power, so these things would not be true of God. And being of unlimited power, does it ever challenge God to do one thing more than it does to do another? Of all the mighty works that God has done and continues to do, has there ever been anything that He has done, starting from the creation to delivering the Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace to delivering the Israelites at the Red Sea, and all the mighty works that we have record of anyway, that God has done? Has there ever been anything that God has done where it could have rightfully been said, this one is really going to strain Him? This one is really going to challenge God, and we know that there hasn't been. There's nothing that He cannot do. God sent His messengers to tell Abraham that Sarah, his wife, would bear a child, and she overheard them. And in Genesis 18, verses 11 through 14, it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which is old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Given the fact that Sarah was old, was it any more difficult for God to open her womb and give her a child than it was for Him to do so with a younger woman such as Jacob's wife Rachel or with Hannah? No. When Jesus was on earth during His public ministry, working all types of miracles, was it any harder for Him to raise Lazarus from the dead than it was to give sight to the blind? When the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, He raised one man. One man. He stood there before the tomb of Lazarus, and He says, "Lazarus, come forth," and he come forth. After being dead 4 days, he came forth wrapped in the grave cloth. Jesus raised him from the dead. One man. But being of unlimited power, should that not give us total faith that he will one day be able to fulfill his promise of raising all of the dead? All of the dead. Acts 26, verse 8, Paul asked Agrippa the question, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Did it challenge Jesus more to calm the raging wind by simply speaking to it and saying, peace be still, than it did for him to curse the fig tree? No. When God saved my soul, I was the only one that night in my little apartment. I'm not saying I was the only one there, but I was the only one that night in that little apartment that was crying out to God for salvation. And when I was able to, by his help, to trust him with all my heart, he saved me. He saved me. He wrought his great power in my heart and saved me. On the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls trusted him that same way, did he have any more difficult time saving thousands than he did saving one? Boy, I love to see people saved. But you know, if we have a wonderful service at our church and we see one person saved or two people saved, listen, God can save 3,000 or 4,000 the same way that he can save one. God is of unlimited power. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, when Jesus said to the man who was sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, certain of the scribes said within themselves that he was blaspheming. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, asked them, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise and walk? Well, they were both. One of them was just as doable for the Lord as the other one. But so that you will know that I have the power to forgive sin, he said to him, arise, take up thy bed, and go to your house. Before I run out of time, these thoughts bring to my mind the statement Paul made in his epistle to the Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Through Christ, his people have access to God's unlimited power in our individual lives and in our churches. This is what enabled the Apostle Paul to make the following statement found recorded in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Why all things? Because God has all power. We have access to all power through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take advantage of that power that's given to us. The power that was promised to his church and spoken of in Acts 1 and 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. We need power in our preaching. We need power in our services. We've got access to unlimited power. We've got access to the power of God. The Lord God omnipotent reigns, and he will never be dethroned. He always will reign. I appreciate your attention tonight.